In Revelation chapter 5, it's a continuation of what God has revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4. We won't take a lot of time to focus this morning on chapter 4, but chapter 4 draws our attention to the throne. It is a word that is used frequently in the book of Revelation. It's only found 15 times elsewhere in the New Testament, but 47 times in the book of Revelation you will see the throne of God referred to. And the one who sits on the throne, we get a wide-angle lens of this scene where there is worship taking place. But in chapter 5, the focus draws in, the spotlight turns on, instead of a position of authority, a person, and that is the Lamb. That's what I want to take just a few moments this morning. And as this chapter unfolds, draw our attention to the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. This week we celebrate Christ as the Passover Lamb, the sacrifice who went to the cross, the one who paid for our sins. And I'm grateful that we have this time to do that. But let me tell you that you can go through all of the celebration. You can go through all of the moments this week. You can be moved by songs about the cross. You can be moved by the sacrifice. You can watch films and presentations that depict the sacrifice and the suffering that Christ went through. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, then all of that is in vain. Worthy is the Lamb. The scene is set in chapter 4, but the spotlight in chapter 5 draws our attention to the Lamb. I want you to see this as I read through these verses quickly this morning. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." John first witnesses in this heavenly scene a singular event. The Creator holds a scroll. He holds a book. Now understand, this is not a book like we would consider a book today, but this scroll is a scroll that is rolled up, and with each page there is a new seal that is placed. So there are essentially seven pages in this scroll, seven seals. And so as the scroll is being opened to be read, if one seal would be broken, and the first part would be read, and then the second scroll, and the second seal, and so on, until all seven. You'll read about this in the book of Revelation, of seal after seal as judgment is poured out on the earth. But what is this scroll that this one that sits on the throne? We know that the one who sits on the throne is there because he is the one who has created all things. The last verse in chapter 4, verse 11 says, "For thy pleasure, they all these things, you have created all things, and they are created for your pleasure." The one who sits on the throne is the one that is there by right of creation. He is the one by power. Someone asked me one time, what right does God have to tell me what to do? He has the right because he is the Creator who sits on the throne. And so he holds this scroll. This text doesn't give us any clarity so much on what this scroll is, but there are two passages in the Old Testament that give us some insight into what this scroll would be. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, there's a prophecy given concerning the future of the nation of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah is in prison for preaching a very unpopular message. The Babylonians are invading, and he has prophesied and preached, they're going to win. Not a very popular thing to do, and yet that is the word that God gives to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is placed in prison. As he's in prison, one of his relatives comes to him and asks him to purchase a piece of property. Now this would seem in some ways like a normal thing to do. If you understand Old Testament law, the land was to be kept within the family, and so if one person could not redeem the land, then a family member would step up and would pay for this land. And so this family member comes to this relative comes to Jeremiah. The problem with this is that this piece of land that the relative wants him to buy is a piece of land that is already fallen to the invaders. There's no possession. Jeremiah, knowing the promise of God that they're going to be carried into captivity, knows he'll never benefit from this land. In fact, at this point, if his prophecy is fulfilled, and it is, there seems to be no hope that he will ever benefit, that his family will ever benefit from this land. And so this relative has this deal for him that's really just about the relative getting some money. I know none of y'all have any relatives like that, so you'll just have to use your sanctified imagination this morning. And so Jeremiah is faced with this purchase, and God says to Jeremiah, I want you to buy this land. But God, I'll never get to use it. And God's promise to Jeremiah is that one day the nation will be restored and that title deed will be worth something to you. It will remain in your family. And so the idea of the scroll is the idea of a title deed of possession. The one who sits on the throne holds that scroll because he holds the title deed to the earth, and he is the one who will execute the final justice that we read about that's going to be in that scroll. He's the one who gets the final say. He's the one that cannot tolerate sin. He's the holy God who will pour out his justice and his righteous justice on the sin of humanity. And the second passage tells us exactly that about this scroll. This prophecy is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, where Zechariah sees, he has a vision of a large flying scroll with writing, just as this one does, on the inside and on the out. It's symbolic of the fullness of Israel's sin, that their sin is written in this scroll, and it is finally full, and now justice is going to come, judgment is going to come. And so when we read about this scroll in chapter 5, the one who sits on the throne, the creator of all, holds the title deed to the earth, and he is mindful. It is filled with the record of the sins of all mankind, and their transgressions have come to the full. No more extension of mercy, but now justice is going to come. And you can read about that throughout the book of Revelation. There's so much that's going to take place. There's going to be a rightness that is going to be restored. There's going to be final victory over sin. But as John notices this, there's this search that takes place. They look throughout creation. They look throughout heaven. Who is worthy? Let me remind you that whenever God is asking questions, it is not because of a lack of knowledge. It is to emphasize a particular truth. And so when they are searching through heaven, it's not because God's sitting there scratching his head wondering, where are we possibly going to find a redeemer? Where are we going to find a savior? Where are we going to find someone who can open this book? He is doing it to highlight that this is the one. There is only one that deserves to be the one who opens the book. There's only one who is worthy. And so the elder tells John, not only of a universal search, but a universal solution. The elder says to John, there's one who has been found worthy. He says in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this title is very interesting. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found worthy. This is a title that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob, Israel, as he is dying, calls his 12 sons together, the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he calls them together, and he gives them a prophetic blessing concerning each one, and he calls Judah a lion, and he says, the scepter, the sign of royalty, will not depart from Judah. Judah was the tribe of kings, the tribe of royalty. This person in Revelation, however, is not merely a lion. Judah is a lion. This says he is the lion. He is the only one. There is something unique and special about this individual. There is something that is prophetically unique. There is something that is divinely unique about him. This is no ordinary man. In the day when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, that was no ordinary individual. That was no mere teacher or prophet that came in. This was the Messiah. But he's not just royalty. He is royalty because he is of the tribe. He is the Lion of Judah. But he is also called the Root of David. This speaks of two things. It speaks of his humanity and his deity. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks of the one, of the Messiah, as being a root out of David. But here it says he is the root of David. He not only comes from David, David gets his authority and position from the Messiah. How is this possible? It is only possible if he is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal One, and that is exactly who our Savior is. He is both God and man. In fact, Jesus will speak of this when he answers his critics. His critics come to him and they say, Who are you and how are you the Lord? He quotes to them Psalm 101 where David said, David called the Messiah Lord. How then is the Messiah David's son? And they couldn't answer that question. But he is the Messiah, is the eternal one that David sprang from and got his authority from, but he is also the descendant. And our Savior is more than just a king. He is both God and man. He is the Lord of David, and he is the Son of David. And I'm so glad to know this morning that my Savior is divine. He is deity, and he is humanity. There's something unique and special. How is he worthy? Why will they sing in just a moment, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Because there has never been a person, there has never been an individual. They searched through heaven, they searched through creation, and they could not find one worthy to open the book. But the one who is worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But it's not just his royalty or his humanity or even just his deity that makes him worthy to open this book. He's worthy to open the scroll because the verse says he is a sacrificial lamb. Look at verse 6. The elder says there's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain. He looks for a lion, but there is a lamb. You see, it is because of his substitutionary and redemptive work that Christ is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. It is his title deed to all that the Father has promised him. It is his title deed. He is the Lamb. This idea of a substitutionary Lamb has been building throughout Scripture. All the way back in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac climbed Mount Moriah, and there is one lamb that is substituted for one individual. And then we come to Exodus chapter 13. And we read about the Passover and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And there is a lamb for each household, a lamb for each family. We move further in the Old Testament and we come to Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. And we read of a lamb for an entire nation. But then we turn the page into the New Testament and we hear the voice of John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." I'm glad that the lamb that is slain, that is described here, he is a lamb that is not just for an individual and not just for a family and not just for a nation, but he is the one who has died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him, that whosoever means any one of us here today that has never trusted in Christ as our Savior, Jesus Christ, the worthy Lamb, is the one who died for you. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's because of this redemptive and substitutionary work that Christ is worthy to open the scroll. He's the one that has been found. Behold, he has prevailed to open the book. How did he prevail? This is all that God has promised to the Son. Psalm 2:8, the Father said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Hebrews 1:2 says that Christ is the heir of all things. All things given to Christ. Why? Because he's worthy. He is the one that laid down his life. Philippians chapter 2 also connects his worthiness and his authority to his obedient death. Because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's what this passage is talking about. The one who has the right to take the title deed to this earth, the Father giving it to the Son because of what he did on the cross. That's what we celebrate this week. We don't just celebrate the memory of a martyr's death. We don't just celebrate the tragedy of a king being snatched and taken to a cross. We celebrate the work that Christ did, that was the magnificent, glorious, ransom work of Christ, the redeeming work of God that made him worthy to open the book. He has prevailed to open the book. The book of Revelation, you can take the time to read it later. It is the account of all of the justice of God being poured out. And it is the account of the ultimate and final victory of Christ and the fulfillment of all those passages. But then there's the response to the Lamb that I want you to notice this morning. And I would ask you, what is your response to the Lamb, to Jesus Christ? You see, there's really two ways that we can respond. There's three ways we can respond. One, we should never respond with apathy or neglect or just ignoring him. But there are those that will one day face him as their judge. They will experience the judgment that comes. For the wages of sin is death. And one day you will either bow to Christ as your Savior, or one day you will bow to him as judge, but every knee will bow. And this justice that God has given to Christ, has committed to him because he has prevailed to open the scroll and open the seals, and with each seal all the judgment that comes, that is his justice. But I'm glad that I don't have to face that justice. I'm glad that over 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, on a cross in a far country, that my Savior went to the cross to carry the justice of God in that cross and in His suffering, so that I can experience mercy and forgiveness and grace and salvation and redemption and justification and adoption into His family, and one day to stand with the rest of the redeemed and sing His praises around His throne. That's what this means. So have you trusted in Him as your Savior? The Lamb who was slain to pay for your sins. And today, if you are willing to acknowledge that and say, God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I realize there's nothing that I can do to save myself. Apart from Jesus Christ, I deserve the justice and judgment that will come. But I'm placing my faith and trust. I repent of my sins, and I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus, and I'm confessing Him as the Lord and Savior of my life. That's one response to the Lamb. There may be those who just turn their back and walk away, as there were during the day on Palm Sunday when Jesus entered in. There were those who recognized Him for the worthy Lamb, and there were those who turned their back and rejected Him. If you've already done that, can I ask you something this morning? Are you filled with awe and wonder and reverence and worship when you think about the Lamb of God? The entire court of heaven, in the closing verses of this psalm, explodes with adoration and worship at the glory of the Lamb and the message of redemption. How can we greet that same eternal truth with a yawn and a ho-hum, and then we rush out to indulge ourselves in the piddling glories and delights of a passing earth? The trinkets and the baubles that this world tries to pass off as great treasures are nothing but dung and dirt compared to the glory of the Lamb and our riches in Christ. That's why Paul will say, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Heaven itself is singing and worshiping and glorifying, and we treat it as if it's just a passing thing. Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to see this in closing this morning. What is their response? Look in verse 9. Verse 8, let's back up to verse 8. When he had taken the book, the scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Look what they do. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Those that are redeemed begin to sing praises. Why? Because we know that all that has happened to us and all that we have and all that we have to look forward to is simply based in the Lamb that was worthy. And then in verse 11, he said, I beheld and I heard the voices of many angels. The redeemed sing their verse. And then the angels join in the chorus. And he says, I beheld the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What are they doing? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The redeemed sing, worthy is the Lamb. And then the angels and all the hosts of heaven begin to join in singing, worthy is the Lamb. And then a fallen creation that has lost its voice and has been muted since the beginning, since Adam's sin, they begin to sing. And I don't know what all creatures will sing, but God has the ability to give a voice to every creature. In fact, when Jesus entered on the Palm Sunday, he said, If these didn't praise, even the rocks themselves would cry out. And creation, verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. All creation begins to sing with a voice that they've lost, with a voice that has been taken away by sin and by the fall, and they begin to sing praise to God. So the redeemed are singing, and the angels are singing, and the creation is singing. And when they sing this, worthy is the Lamb, the four beasts, the cherubim that stand around the throne of God, just all they can say is, amen, amen. Surely in our hearts of worship, we can join with those and say, worthy is the Lamb. And we can worship Him together. Father, thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for the day that by faith, trusting in Him, my sins were taken away by His blood. And by His blood, He has purchased me out of a different nation and tribe and tongue. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone in this congregation that has never trusted in You, that today they will join that crowd of the redeemed and say, worthy is the Lamb. I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, may we worship You and bow before You as all of heaven sings Your praise, as all of heaven sings, worthy is the Lamb. May we join together, bow in Your presence and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Work in us today, Lord. Speak to us, move us to exalt Your name. We pray in Jesus' name.